Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity to come together to break the bread of life. Father, we are so appreciative that you do not leave us to our own devices, our own thoughts, our own ideas, but you give us the revelation and the understanding of what is in the heart of God. And Father, sometimes it's very difficult to communicate it. Sometimes it is very hard to grasp hold of it, that we might understand it. And it would be impossible, I suppose, given the languages and the words that we speak and the limitation of them. If it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit. For it is really the Spirit that is in the unction of the words that communicates to the hearer. So Father, we would pray that your Holy Spirit, it says the Spirit of truth, might be able to administer to each and everyone here, from the very youngest to the very oldest, Lord. We are asking for you to have preeminence in this meeting. We thank you in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You may be seated. Praise God. There is a word that is on my heart. And it is something the Lord has been showing me over the past several months. But it's really something that's only been coming together in the last few weeks. I have kind of wrestled with the Lord over this word and sharing it today. Number one, my ability to communicate it to you. Number two, I, from my natural perspective, my natural understanding, would think that you would have to be a little more mature in God. Have a better grasp on the reality of God than what you might have. But I really believe it's something the Lord is wanting me to share with you, so I am going to be obedient to God. When Brother Martin was sharing, he touched on it a little bit. When he was talking about the believer, now I'm paraphrasing him, he can correct me if I make a mistake here. He was talking about the believer as being the deciding point. He was talking to you and I concerning the key to the solution of whether one ends up at the end of the day with God or, excuse me, in hell is dependent upon your decision. One of the first things that we have to understand about God is that God doesn't need time. Can you say amen? God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. Amen? Everybody believes that. Everybody agrees with that. And yet, God decided to make time. Why does an eternal God who has no beginning and no end need time? Hallelujah. Before I go into that, the concept of time is encapsulated in a short period or short space in the eternity of God. You know, I was told when I was a young person, very young, that a picture is worth a thousand words. And when Brother Martin was drawing his diagram of humanity, and then he was condensing it down, hallelujah, until he comes to the dedicated, consecrated position of Christianity, that would be almost a microscopic dot. That I couldn't even see from my seat. Hallelujah. Well, in that concept, you can think about God. The immensity. Now, this doesn't really demonstrate the reality of God, because with God there is height, there is depth, there is width, and of course there is length of no dimension. It is so vast and so immense, it is beyond our ability to comprehend. If you were to go onto the internet, if you had it available, and you would look at things concerning the universe in which we live, I mean our galaxy, Earth, the Moon, the Sun, and the number of planets that are circling the Sun. And then you put it into perspective of the totality of the universe. Again, we are but a little pinpoint in the immensity of the picture. Hallelujah. So I'm just trying to paint a picture of this, the immensity of God. That is incomprehensible, but yet God wants us to be able to meditate on it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, why would a God like that invent something that is called time? Not only do we know God as no beginning and no end, and yet God has labeled himself Alpha and Omega. Are you there?
Hallelujah.
Are you listening? It's going to take your concentrating on this. A limitless, unmeasurable God, whom the Bible calls Alpha,
Amen,
which is the beginning, and Omega, which is the end. Why would God do that? Well, the simple answer would be, there was something that God wanted to do. There was a purpose, there was an intent in God's mind that required this space or interval that is called time. Hallelujah. And we can find that thought, we can find that intent if we were to go to Genesis chapter 1. If you look in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. He didn't say, let us make man as it in a human form, to look in a certain way, to behave in a certain way, and to be of a certain nationality. Hello? So in the beginning, nationality was not something that was in the heart or the mind of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But what was in the heart of God? Verse 26 says, I want to make man. I want to know what your Bible says. He says, I want to make man in our image. Whose image is our image? Who is the hour? He didn't say in my image. He said in our image. Now, when you think of image, what do you think of? Well, I can think of something that has a head, has arms, a torso, has hands, or something like a bird, something like a lion. But that is not what is meant in the Bible when it talks about God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So the image that God is talking about in Genesis 1 verse 26 is not necessarily a physical image. Hallelujah. We know that, you know, the Bible sometimes refers to God or talks about God in the aspect of being like an eagle. But we know that God is not a bird. So there's some analogy that God is making concerning the fact of what he is using in the description of the action that he is performing. Hallelujah. I want you, when you think about image, to get the physical context of image out of your brain. Hallelujah. Because that is not what God is talking about. Now, we believe in a triune God. Is that right?
Yes.
Do we believe in a triune God?
No, sir.
Huh? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, there has to be some sort of plurality to God for him to use the term us. You know, the Hebrew language in which the Old Testament is written is very precise. The Hebrew language is not what I would call ambiguous. It isn't open for interpretation. And in the Hebrew language, the word us is a word that means plurality.
Hallelujah.
It's very explicit. Hallelujah. Not only is the word us very explicit, but in the word that it is used, when he says, let us make them in our image. That word our in the English O-U-R is very explicit in the Hebrew, meaning a plurality, a form of plurality. Hallelujah. If you don't believe me, get a Hebrew Bible. and a concordance that will interpret the Hebrew for you and begin to investigate it to see whether or not I am right. Hallelujah. So there is something of the plurality of God in what God refers to as his image. And it is basically in the thought of the triuneness of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Three distinct entities or personalities, if you would, but yet it says, I am one God. Now, that is difficult for you and I to understand. Because I can be here, Thomas can be here, Brother Martin can be here, and we can be talking together. We are three entities, distinct, and there are some things that we can agree on, and there are some things that we do not agree on.
Yes,
hallelujah.
Amen.
separation or a division in oneness or in unity. And it is in the unity of the three parts of God and the oneness that the unity that they have with each other that creates the oneness of them that makes them one entity. We saw an example of it in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Jesus was a man. He lived in a natural world, in a natural body. And yet he was one with God. He was so one with God that he did not say anything that God didn't say. And he did not do anything that God did not do. Now, did you hear me? He did nothing of his own. He was not a free agent. He was one with the Father. Now, he was so one with the Father that he, when Philip said, he said, Master, show us the Father. Jesus, the flesh and blood man. Hallelujah. The flesh and blood man, Jesus Christ, born of Mary, had brothers and sisters, lived in a land called Nazareth, said to Philip, was it Philip? Said to Philip, have I been so long with you, Philip, that you do not know that if you see me, you see the Father? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, why did God, an eternal God, create this entity of time? He brought four human beings in the midst of this time, and in the fullness of that time, there was a man that came that was the progeny of God, the Son of God. Why did God do that? This is thinking church. You know, you gotta think. You gotta chew, like Brother Martin was talking about the cow, you know. Hallelujah. You have to chew. Take it down. Bring it back up. Chew on it some more. Hallelujah. You know, I have been in the gospel for almost 50 years. I have been in the gospel almost 50 years. Almost. Not quite. Hallelujah. And I have sat in countless meetings. I have probably heard the revelation of the tabernacle taught maybe 2,000 times. Maybe that's over 25 years of hearing it. Traveling around, sitting in the congregation and listening to a man teaching it. Not me teaching it, somebody else teaching it. And not one time have I ever come out of one of those meetings without hearing something new. Coming out with something a little deeper. Something a little more marvelous. Hallelujah. And even today, while Brother Martin was drawing that lampstand, the Lord began to speak to me something about it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So here we have this God. He creates this time frame. Hallelujah. He created it for one reason and one reason alone. Hallelujah. He did not create it that you and I might have some space of time in it to be born, to live, to marry, to have children, and to die. What a waste of time. Now, I don't mean the marrying. I don't mean the having children. I don't mean living a life. What I mean is not accomplishing that which God created time for. God did not create time for the purpose of advancing governments or to bring prosperity or any of those things in life that we would enjoy. Hallelujah. One reason alone, God created time. Now, time consists, and I'm not going to go into this, but I'm just going to say it. Time consists. Okay, time consists of 7,000 years. Hallelujah. That's all the time we have. Now to you and I, 7,000 years seems like a long time. Well, the problem with it is that we are somewhere here in time between the 6th and the 7,000 years. Now God gave humanity 7,000 years to accomplish the fact of what it was he had in his mind at the very beginning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To make man in his image and after his likeness. Hallelujah. Now we were talking about the triuneness of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. So he determined, in order to create man in his image, he had to make man in three distinct parts. Oh, by the way, do you know that we are three-dimensional? We see in three dimensions. You know what I mean? You can't see in four dimensions. If I hold this book, there's this dimension. If I hold it like this, there's this dimension, this dimension, this dimension. We are three-dimensional people. We see in three dimensions. Hallelujah. That's just one of those things for what it's worth. So he decided to create man as soul, as body. Hallelujah. You cannot see my soul. You cannot see my spirit. But you can see my body. Hallelujah. So God decided to build us in a three-dimensional way. Hallelujah. You could just as well put it in this context if you wanted to. You have a body which has a soul, which has a spirit. Hallelujah. So God's intention was to build or to create an entity in a three-dimensional capacity. Hallelujah. And we have the three-dimensional quality of God. Hallelujah. Or, you could say this is the image that God had in his mind when he created Adam. Hallelujah. But God did not want to stop there. God said, not only do we create him in our image, but let us create them after our likeness. Hallelujah. So God not only wanted us to be like him as far as the image is concerned, but God also determined that he wanted to have the likeness of who he was as God. The totality of what is God in the aspect of in man, in death. That aspect. Hallelujah. Do you hear me? Am I putting you to sleep? Hallelujah. Praise God.
Think over.
Hallelujah. You know, you could either say praise the Lord or say oh me. Or oh my. Or just maybe oh boy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, there is a scripture, I believe it's found in Romans somewhere. It says that the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead was in who?
Asa man nakita ni?
Jesus Christ. The answer is
first Jesus,
una Jesus,
and labeled as Christ.
Hallelujah.
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 I mean, does your Bible say that?
Hallelujah.
Does it say that? Do you believe that the fullness of God was in Christ Jesus? I think almost every major denomination believes that. I think the Baptists believe that. I think the Pentecostals believe that. I think the Evangelicals believe that. And I think even some Catholics believe that. Not many, but some. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And what the Bible says about Jesus Christ is that he was to bring many sons unto glory. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking glory, you're thinking heaven, you're thinking in that ethereal realm out there somewhere. Huh? But when God talks about glory, he is not talking about a place.
Amen.
Did you hear me?
Amen.
When God refers to his glory, he is not talking about a place. He's talking about the immensity of his presence. Did you hear me? We have an example of this in the scriptures, and it is referred to as the transfiguration of Christ. Do you know what I'm talking about? Jesus Christ took two of his disciples, or three of them. They take two or three. Took three. Three dimensions.
Peter, James, and John.
Peter, James, and John, right. He took three of his disciples up on top of the mountain. And it says in the Bible that God, that Jesus, let his guard down, his shield down. And the Shekinah glory of God began to come out of his flesh. It was so great. It was so powerful that the Bible calls it a transfiguration. That means that there was a change, a physical change, that even affected the clothes that it was on his body. And when the Bible talks about the glory of God in relationship to humanity, that is what the Bible is talking about for you and for me. Hallelujah. Now, the church wants you to believe that you cannot have that unless you cross over.
Di ka makaangkol, yan ang hangkol, galing ka mo lalin.
Unless you come to the end of your days and you cross over, then that glory is something that is yours to have. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It is not true. Not only is it not true, it is a lie. To keep you and I from thinking anything beyond our human position of fragility. Now, if it were not for God, it would be impossible. But because God said it in the beginning, God loosed the power for it to be able to work in the realm of humanity on this side of the veil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We see glimpses of this glory. Little demonstrations of this power. We pray for somebody and they get healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What happened? How did they get healed? Hallelujah. Well, the only way they could have gotten healed is if the person who is praying reached out of time into eternity. Hallelujah. And touched the hem of God's garment. And eternity flowed through the man into the recipient, and they were healed. Hallelujah. 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 You know, if we do not understand the concept, what is in the mind of God in the beginning, then we will not receive the fullness of what it is that God has given us to be the part of the building that God is erecting. As generations lived and died, each generation that was living and that was dying was laying the groundwork for the next generation of righteousness. Hello. Hallelujah. And in every generation there was a fullness that was given to those in that generation by which they might achieve what God had given them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every generation coming down to now the final generations of time, but the difference between those generations and the generation in which we now live is that God is loosing an authority, a power by which some of us might bring to the fullness the intent that God had in the very beginning. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, there is a scripture. As one generation came and another and died, and another took its place, they were building steps, so to speak. They were building steps to eternity. And they would work to the fullness of that revelation or understanding that they had. But they were not given the privilege or the honor of being in that last generation. The Bible says of that great cloud of witnesses, you know, this should blow your heaven theology. Because, you know, when I was in the Baptist church, they tell me when I die, I go into perfection. I'm complete. I'm finished. I've reached the ultimate of God in that I have passed over on the other side. Have you heard that theology?
Yes.
It's not biblical. It's another lie.
Yes.
What the Bible does say is that they, without us, think about it. They in eternity. Saints of God, right?
Mga santos sa Dios. Sila, bato pa diyan, nawa.
They without us.
Bisan sila mga santos na wala tangato kanila.
Equal perfection.
Mao gayoy kahigpitan.
It is not going to heaven that makes you perfect. Did you hear me?
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Not going to heaven that makes you perfect. Hallelujah. What makes you perfect is overcoming. In order to overcome, you have to have something to overcome.
Hallelujah.
Now let me put it a different way. To overcome means you have to beat something that is overcoming you. Did you understand me? Beating you up, pressing you down.
Yes.
Huh? We can have certain aspirations. We can have certain desires. And if those aspirations or desires are not met, what happens? What happens? We become depressed. We can become angry. We can become oppressed. Hallelujah. Isn't that what happens? Hallelujah. Let's say that you're going to come into some large sum of money. Somebody's going to give you $1,000. How many pesos is that?
42,000
pesos. Anybody here want 42,000 pesos? I do. I think you all do. You're just afraid to raise your hand. And they go to give it to you. They go to, oh, no, I'm not going to give that to you. Huh? What happens? You're down in the dumps. You're down there in the hole. Hallelujah. And you're going, oh, woe is me. Oh, poor me. Oh, I almost had it. God, why did you do this to me? We always blame God.
Yeah.
We always blame God. We always blame God. Hallelujah. God, look at me. I'm serving you. I'm sacrificing. I'm busy in the work of God. And then you turn around and do this to me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, one time, as a very young man, I wanted a new car. But I did not want to go in debt for the car. So I saved my money. I saved it. Put it in the bank. I didn't go to movies. I didn't eat ice cream. I didn't go out to eat dinners. I didn't go to the lake with my friends. I just saving my money because I wanted a new car. My shoes had holes in them. Hallelujah. My shirt was kind of ragged and it was a little worn around the collar. But I wanted that new car. And I began to investigate cars. Not only did I want a new car, I wanted a car that I did not have to work on. I wanted to be able to go out in the car and it would start. Or get in the car, and as I'm driving down the driveway, the wheel won't fall off of it. So I begin to investigate. And I finally found my dream car. It wasn't elaborate. All the reviews in the magazines, the automotive magazines were giving it an A+. And most important, it was in my price range.
And
I can remember the day just as clear today. It's been about 40 years ago. I went down and ordered my new car and I paid my money. Hallelujah. Yes, that's right. And when that new car arrived, they called me up and said, "Brother, Mr. Asbill, your car is here. You can come pick it up this afternoon." And they say, "If you will come at 2:00, it will be ready." I can tell you, at 1:30, I was at the dealership. And they gave me the keys to the car, and I got in it. And I drove it out the deal, and I drove it home, and I was showing everybody my new car. Oh my God, what a lemon I bought.
Lemon.
That means sour.
It's an expression to say it was a car with a lot.
I could say, what a curse I bought. I tell you, I started having troubles after troubles with that car. Hallelujah. And when the car was a year old, I had major mechanical problems with it. And it was not 2 days after the warranty ran out on the car. That I had a major breakdown in the motor. And you know something else? I didn't count miles to the gallon on how far I could travel. I counted miles to the quart of oil that I was putting in it. You have to have something to overcome. So God has to, by virtue of your request to Him, when you say, "Oh, Jesus, I want to be like you." It's easy in this environment. We can dance and we can praise and we can clap and we can jump. And we can say all the words necessary to exalt God. No problem. No trouble. It's when you go out that door and you walk back into your life situation. Not enough food. Not enough money. Not enough gas. Not enough clothes. Wife isn't what she's supposed to be. Husband isn't what they are supposed to be. Children aren't what they're supposed to be. Hallelujah. And your brethren in the church are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Life situation. Hallelujah.
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 Praise God.
When man fell into sin,
nahulog dito sa kasalanan.
When man fell into sin, man just didn't sin and lose God, but man lost dominion. You see, you and I were given in the beginning dominion through God over everything that God made. You'll find that in verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1. He said, "You may have dominion over all things." Now, the all is inclusive of everything. Not only the environment in which he was living. Think about that. I want you to think about that. Let's before we go on, think about your environment. Do you have any dominion over it? Do you have any dominion over your environment? Do you have enough electricity? Do you have enough water? Do you have an ability to control the rain? How about the smog? Do you have dominion over your environment? No. We basically don't have dominion over anything. We don't even have the dominion over our internal environment. Paul said it, all wretched man that I am. The things that I should do, I do not do. And the things that I should not do, those are the things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Did you hear it? Deliver me.